Well, on this Whit Sunday, which it is, of course, today, it's appropriate to think something about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do that by looking at the text we had in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, with that wonderful promise that I'm sure is familiar to us all, when God says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And we're going to look at that verse in the context of the chapter there where we find it. But before we do that, let me ask you a question to which I suspect I know the answer, but just think about it, don't give it out loud. Have you ever felt spiritually discouraged? I'm sure that we would all say yes to that. If we've been a Christian for more than maybe 2 or 3 weeks, I'm sure we can say, yes, there have been times when we have been discouraged. We can get discouraged about our own spiritual life. And we can think, why aren't I walking with the Lord now as maybe I was so many years ago? We were singing in that hymn, "Where has that peace gone that I used to know? Where is the blessedness when first I knew the Lord?" And we can think, it doesn't seem to be there anymore. And we can wonder, am I really growing in God? Am I really serving him as I ought to? And we can look at ourselves and be discouraged. We can be discouraged about the state of our local church. And we think, oh, we're looking and praying and longing for blessing and for God to come and to fill the church. And nothing very much seems to be happening. And if anything, we seem to be going backwards. And we look at churches all around the country, and we can see very, very similar patterns in many, many churches. And we can easily grow discouraged. Can God do anything about this situation? Or we may look at the church globally, and we can be discouraged as we look at the enormous persecution that there is all around the world. Christians being killed. Christians being imprisoned. Last year alone, nearly 4,000 Christians in Nigeria were killed simply because they were Christians. And we can go to many, many other countries in the world, and we can look at the persecution there and how there is no freedom to worship, people being put in prison and all the rest of it, and we can easily get discouraged. What are some of the effects of discouragement? They can be quite serious. Discouragement can bring fear, can bring anxiety, can bring confusion, can bring sadness, can bring apathy, I'm not going to bother anymore, can bring doubt, are these things really true? And so many other things as well can be bred by discouragement. Discouragement was the problem of the man we read about in Zechariah 4. His name is Zerubbabel. And as we see his discouragement and how God encouraged him, I trust that we too may be encouraged this morning to see that we have the same God as he had, and how he worked then, he is still able to work today. But let me tell you who Zerubbabel was, because he may be not that familiar a name to you. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah immediately after the Jews returned from exile. If you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, destroyed Jerusalem and Judah in 586 BC. He took most of the people of the land, certainly all the useful ones, into exile in Babylon. The temple was destroyed, and so there was nowhere to worship God. And that lasted, all told, for about 70 years. Then after that time, a new king called Cyrus, who was now in the Medo-Persian Empire, they defeated the Babylonians, he issued a decree that the Jews could go back to their land, and that they could go back and establish themselves again as an independent country. And that was in the year 537 BC. And Zerubbabel was appointed their first governor, because he was the grandson of King Jehoiakim, who was the king in Judah just before the exile. So he was the legitimate and rightful ruler. And so Zerubbabel was given two tasks, really. One was to govern the land, but maybe the primary task he was given was this, to rebuild the temple. That temple that had been in ruins now for about 70 years, And so, as far as the Jews were concerned, they had to have the temple to worship God and to make their sacrifices that under the old covenant were so important. Their job now was to get that temple rebuilt. Immediately they started well. The foundation was laid, things were going well. But then they found there was opposition. There were people who were trying to stop them. There were all sorts of problems in the land. So the people gave up. By the time we come to Zechariah chapter 4, we're in the year 520 BC. That means that's 17 years after the return to Judah and the beginning of the building of the temple. And by that time, the building had completely stopped and nothing was happening. And yet, here's Zerubbabel's job. He had to get that temple rebuilt. And so he was discouraged. How can I get that temple rebuilt? The people have stopped working. They got all sorts of other problems to deal with. What is the future? How can that temple ever be rebuilt? He was discouraged. It's then, with that discouragement, that God spoke to him through the prophet Zechariah. And God said to him, "Is not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." What was he saying to Zerubbabel? He was saying, you will get that temple rebuilt. But it won't be by the usual means of might and of power. God is saying, I'm going to remove those obstacles that are there to rebuilding the temple. You're not going to get it built in the normal way, but by the work of God's Spirit. I will see that temple is rebuilt. Suddenly, it's as if the penny dropped for Zerubbabel. That message from Zechariah spoke to him. God speaking, and he understood. Ah, so you're saying, ultimately, it's not my work, it's your work. And if it's your work and you want it done, it will get done. And he began to understand, it doesn't all rely on me. The whole weight of that responsibility is not on me, though he was tasked with that job of building it, but ultimately it's God who's going to see to it, by his Spirit, to get it rebuilt. It was God's work, he would see to it. You see, we're also told in this chapter, in verse 10, that they were living in the day of small things. Not very much was happening. But they were told that the day of small things shall turn to rejoicing. They were discouraged because it was a day of small things. Isn't it easy to see the parallels? How we are living spiritually in a day of small things in our land in these days. But the encouragement is the same. The God who is working by his Spirit, the God who is building his church, he in a moment can change the day of small things into a day of rejoicing when he works by his Spirit. So we can see there why Zerubbabel was so discouraged, but how the word that God gave to him changed his whole outlook into one of encouragement. So let's look at it in a bit more detail. Let's look first of all here at the message, verses 1 to 6. The prophet Zechariah gave this message to Zerubbabel. Now, if you know anything about the prophecy of Zechariah, you will know he was a man who was prone to visions. There are 8 different visions in this prophecy. Now, God speaks to people, doesn't he, in different ways. And one way in which he speaks to people is through visions. And that seems that Zechariah was particularly prone to that. He would have these visions, 8 of them. Here in chapter 4, we come to the 5th of these 8 visions. And as I describe to you the vision that he saw, see if you can imagine it in your mind's eye, what he saw. He saw a golden lampstand with a large bowl on top of it. That bowl had 7 lamps around it. On each of those lamps, there were 7 lips on each lamp. Remember that 7 in the Bible is a number of perfection and completion. Either side of that lamp was an olive tree. Olive trees either side, and they were connected directly to the lamp, which meant that the oil from those olive trees was directly flowing into that lampstand. Now that was what he saw in his vision. What's that saying? What's the symbolism of it? Well, the lampstand would have been familiar to Zechariah. He would have known what was called the menorah in the temple, the lampstand in the temple, the seven-pronged lampstand. That was needed as a symbol in the temple in those days of the coming of the Messiah who was to bring light into the world. Nowadays, it's a symbol of the modern nation of Israel. It was so important that light in the temple was kept alight. Otherwise, they were saying, the Messiah isn't coming, and there will be no light if they went into darkness. And to keep it alight, there were priests watching it day and night, making sure the oil kept coming into it. But you see, in this vision, there was no need for priests, because the oil was coming directly from the olive trees on either side. So this lamp would never go out. This light would always shine. The oil is a symbol very often in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is flowing into this lampstand. The lampstand is often used in the New Testament as a picture of the church. Think of Revelation chapters 1 to 3. The churches that had letters written to them there are described as lampstands. So we've got the lampstand is the picture of the church. The vision is about light flowing out of the lampstand, light flowing out of the church. So the vision is all about light, and what it's really saying is this. It is the job of God's people, which nowadays we would call the church, to bring the light of Jesus into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus who said, I am the light of the world. We have that great privilege of being able to work with God in order that that light might come from us as Christians, from the church, into the world. And the key verse is verse 6. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. As the temple would only be built with the help of the Spirit of God, so we need the Spirit in our task of bringing the light of Jesus into the world. Zerubbabel could not build that temple alone. We cannot build God's church alone. It needs the Spirit of God to be at work in order for that to happen. That simply was the message here that the prophet Zechariah gave to Zerubbabel, and it encouraged him. But secondly, we can see here the mountain in verse 7. Having given the message in verse 7, we have this question. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Now, that's not talking about a geographical mountain. It's not Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, or anywhere else. He's talking about the mountain of problems that Zerubbabel was facing. He was very discouraged because everything seemed to be getting on top of him. What was discouraging him? Well, the people themselves were so discouraged they'd given up the work of building the temple. It's as if, in a sense, they'd gone on strike. They didn't call it that, but they'd withdrawn their labor. They were not doing the task they should have been given to do. There were enemies all around in the land who wanted to make sure that temple was never rebuilt. They felt that the Jews shouldn't even be there. They felt that they ought to be ruling the land. And they were enemies who were doing all they can to undermine all the work that the Jewish people were doing. They had poor harvests in those days, and so food was a very real problem. The economy was in a real mess. They had only been back 17 years after 70 years out of the land, and so the economy was in a complete mess. And on top of that, the people were being disobedient to God and weren't following him as they should have been. So as far as Zerubbabel was concerned, with that mountain of problems, how could he ever finish rebuilding the temple? Aren't those similar to the problems that we face in building the church of God in these days? Whether it be problems from Christians or problems from non-Christians. From Christians, we have the problem of discouragement. We haven't seen anything happen for years. So what's the point in keeping going? And it's so easy to be discouraged. We can see from unbelievers, we can see apathy. Oh, we couldn't care less about the church. Nothing to do with us. We can see in our day a level of opposition that we probably haven't seen for many generations in our land to the light of the truth of God's word. We have opposition on all fronts, and we know the kind of issues that are big in our land in these days that are contrary to the word of God. And people, if they think anything of the Lord, anything of Jesus, it's just he's somewhere there in the background who's an irrelevance to their life. And a lot of what he taught, many people today would disagree with. We have opposition all around us. We also have, sadly, the disobedience of God's people. We are not all serving him as we should. We are not all walking with him as we should. Many have grown weary. Many have grown tired. Some have even become apathetic. What's the point? But it's in that context that we have the words of verse 10, that the day of small things will turn to rejoicing. We must never despise the day of small things. Why? Because that is often when God chooses to act. In God's purposes, small things can become big things. Think in the natural world. Think of an acorn. An acorn is a very small thing. An oak tree is a very large thing. We've got some oak trees surrounding our garden. And was it last year, year before? Can't remember. The oak trees went berserk in producing acorns. And we had hundreds and hundreds of them on our lawn. And we were fearful that if one or two took root, in a few years' time, they'd start growing up and wouldn't be able to move them. And so we got up, I don't know, hundreds of acorns, and there were still many left as well. Little tiny acorn produces a great big oak tree. You go to Africa, you follow the River Nile, you've got a little trickle coming out of the land, a tiny stream at one end, and you've got that huge Nile Delta at the other end in Egypt, many, many miles across. What's happened? A tiny trickle has become a huge river. What happens in the natural realm also happens in the spiritual realm. Let me give you a few examples of how God has turned a small thing into a great thing. One of the greatest events in the history of the Jewish people was their exodus from Egypt, when they were set free from their slavery. And remember how God sent the 10 plagues and the Passover, and they were set free? That exodus started with a baby in a basket. The greatest period in Israel's history under King David began with a shepherd boy and a sling. Paul's great missionary work would not have happened without a rope and a basket to lower him out of Damascus when his life was threatened. In church history, the Reformation under Martin Luther 500 or so years ago started with one man putting a notice on a church door. The modern missionary movement really started when one man, a shoemaker, William Carey, boarded a ship and sailed to India. And without wishing to oversimplify it, you could say the 1904 revival in Wales started when one man prayed, "O Lord, bend me." Things that may seem insignificant, things that may seem very small, out of those God brings great things. So we are not to be discouraged by small things, because God delights in bringing great things from small things. So we've seen the message. We've seen the mountain, the problems, and the promise that they shall become a plain. Lastly, thirdly, look at the method. How was this to happen? How is Zerubbabel actually to build the temple? And how are we to be building the church? Again, it's verse 6. It's not by human strength, but it's by the work of the Spirit. Look again at verse 6. We've got the words might and power. Now, in English, they're virtually the same thing, aren't they? But in the Hebrew, they're two different words. Might refers to the strength of many people, like the strength of an army, the might of an army. Power refers to the strength of an individual. So what is God saying then? He's saying, in the context here of building the temple, you're not going to get it done, even if you've got a huge army of laborers building it, or you've got one strong man at the front and people are following him, that is not going to achieve it. Because both those things are limited by what they can achieve. But by my spirit, which is limitless, because it is the work of God and not of man. But doesn't that reflect how we may attempt, at least in our thinking, to do the work of God in the building of the church? Sometimes we think, oh, if our church had several hundred people in it, and there were loads of workers, wouldn't that be wonderful? And surely that would be great in building the church. Yes, it may be, but it needn't be. Or we may think, well, what if our church had a really good minister, someone who was strong and charismatic in his personality and able to take people with him, able to influence people? Wouldn't that be great? Maybe, but may not be. You see, ultimately, these things may have their place. We can't ignore them. They may have a role to play, but ultimately, if we are not depending on the power of God for the work of the Spirit of God, then the work of the church will not be built. It's out of weakness that God gives strength. The Apostle Paul knew this. Remember Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul knew, as able a man as he was, and he has been labeled one of the most intelligent men, certainly of his generation, if not of many generations. But he knew his limitations. He knew his weaknesses. And then when he wrote it in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, he was thinking there of a physical problem he had, what he called his thorn in the flesh. And he wanted God to get rid of it. And he said, I prayed three times that God would get rid of this physical problem he had. And he didn't do it. And he said, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound in you. He says, that having all sufficiency in all things, we may have an abundance for every good work. And going on, a few verses later on, he says in chapter 12, if I can find it, my pages are sticking together. There we are. He says, concerning this thing that I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What was Paul saying? Really the same as Zechariah was saying, saying that God's strength comes in weakness. It comes by his Spirit. What can the Spirit actually do? Let's just think for a minute. What is the Spirit able to do? I'm just going to give you a whole list of words that we find in the New Testament that tells us what the Spirit is able to do. Just kind of think on them, meditate on them, and think of the wonder of what the Spirit can do. We are told that the Spirit encourages, comforts, strengthens, helps, convinces, convicts, leads, guides, teaches, commands, forbids, revives, intercedes. He reveals Jesus. He gives life. He gives power. He gives assurance of salvation. He gives gifts. He gives the words to speak. And we could go on. What are we saying? He is our greatest resource. With the Holy Spirit available to us, he has everything that we don't have. And he has everything that we need in order to be enabled to do the work that God has given us to do. He is our greatest resource. So how did it work out for Zerubbabel? How did he get that temple built by the Spirit of God? Well, it was really quite remarkable. Verse 7 said, those mountains will become a plain. They'll be flattened. Verse 9, he gave the promise. Having laid the foundations of this temple, his hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Do you know? Within 4 years of that promise, the temple was completely rebuilt. And it lasted for nearly 500 years. It was a remarkable building. It was a solid structure. It was well built within 4 years of that promise. How did that come about? What changed the people from being lazy, apathetic, not bothered, couldn't care less, to getting on with the work and building that temple in 4 years? What happened was the Spirit of God was at work in a remarkable way. It's recorded for us in the book of Ezra, chapters 5 and 6. You see, what happened was some of the men who were in the land wrote to the new emperor now, who was Darius, and said, we've got people in this land who are trying to build their own temple, and that's not right, is it? So we're doing our best to stop them. And what they wanted was for Darius to issue an edict and say, there shall be no more work building on that temple. It must stop. But Darius was a wise man, and he hadn't been emperor very long. And so he said, what did my predecessor, who was Cyrus, what did he say about this? And he got his people, his secretaries and so on, to look in the archives, and they discovered that Cyrus, his predecessor, had issued an edict, which means it can't be changed. When the Jews went back in 537 BC saying, you are to go back to your own land, you are to build your own temple. He even said all those things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple and taken to Babylon, they were to go back with you into the temple. And if you need anything, you are to ask the emperor and he will provide. And if you get trouble from the locals trying to stop you, he will protect you. Whatever you want, the emperor will provide. So Darius read that edict of Cyrus, and he said, if that's what he said, it's an edict, I can't change it, it is true. And so he sent the message back now to these men who were trying to stop the temple being rebuilt, saying, here is my edict, that temple will be rebuilt, as Cyrus said. They will have anything they need to build, any resources they need, I'll provide. If they need money, I'll give it. If they need food, I'll provide it. If anyone seeks to attack them, my army will defend them so they are protected. There is no reason why you can't go on with building that temple. And as soon as that message got back to Zerubbabel and he relayed it to the people, what a total change in attitude. The Spirit of God had brought it about. Anything they needed was now supplied. Anything they needed in terms of protection was given. The enemies wouldn't be able to get them. If they needed, I don't know, bricks, cement, whatever it may be, it was provided for them. Everything was there. Only the Spirit of God could have done that. What are we to do in building the church of God? Well, it's what Zechariah's contemporary Haggai said to Zerubbabel. Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. They were prophets at the same time, ministering to the same situation, to the same people. And Haggai, in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he said to Zerubbabel, you must rebuild the temple. But he told him how to do it. He said, be strong, O Zerubbabel, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. In other words, they were to get on with the work of building the temple, but God was going to be with them. His spirit was going to be working among them, so they need not fear. Isn't that principle exactly the same for us today? How are we to work to build the church of God? Well, we are to work through our words, through our deeds, through our prayers, whatever it may be. We don't just sit back and say, we'll wait for God to do something. He said, you are my co-workers. What a privilege is that? He said, you are to work. You are to do those things that are right and honorable to build the church. And so you read God's word. You teach God's word. You reach out to people. You pray. You do acts of kindness and generosity and what have you. You do these things. But remember this, he said, as you do them, I am with you. You're not doing them in your own strength. The Spirit remains in your midst. The Spirit is at work as you do these things. So you need not fear. You and I, if we are believers, are co-workers in this work with God. Think for a minute how it works. How does someone become a Christian? Well, usually to become a Christian, they need to hear the good news. They need to hear the gospel. That Jesus sent his son into the world to die on the cross for them. That he rose from the dead and that he is alive today. And that they need to ask forgiveness for the wrong things that they have done and put their trust in Jesus Christ and receive him into their life. But as we tell them that, if you like is our part, we find the Spirit of God is at work and he's opening their understanding. And he's enabling them to believe. Whereas a message that maybe people have heard time and time again before, and they couldn't see how it worked, all of a sudden it's as if their eyes are opened, their ears are unstopped, and they see it. He died for me. That's God's love for me. I can be forgiven. And as they take the first step towards God in faith, trusting in him, so he comes towards them and receives them. And says, you are mine. You are my child because you trusted my son who so loved you that he died for you. You see, we are co-workers with God. We have our part to play. God does the rest. Whatever we do for the Lord is so much more effective in the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, I will build my church. It is God's work to build the church, but we are his co-workers and he provides us with all the resources that we might need. So if we are feeling discouraged, what are we to do? We have to remember, the work doesn't depend entirely on our shoulders. It is the Lord's work. He will see to it. The day of small things can be turned into the day of rejoicing. But we are to be working to that end, and then God will come in the power of his Spirit, and in his time, and in his way, and by his grace, he will make it effective. So we need to pray that we may be filled with the Spirit. What better day is there than Whit Sunday to pray a prayer like that? Lord, fill me anew with your Spirit. We need to pray that we will be continually filled, like the oil was continually flowing into the lamp, that we'll be continually filled by God's Spirit, that those who minister will be filled with God's Spirit, that God might use each one of us in his strength to bring the light of Jesus to the world and to contribute to the building of the church. But it's not done by might, it's not done by power, it is only by the Spirit of God. As we understand that wonderful truth, discouragement can become encouragement, and small things can become great things. May God do them again in our land soon. Let's pray.